All right, so as I mentioned, we have been studying the Kings, and we've been looking specifically over the last few weeks at King Saul. A couple weeks ago, looked at his inauguration, his anointing, and that transition from the judges into the first king. Last week, we discussed how Saul, who had begun his reign so promisingly, was so quickly found himself doing things that were wrong, that were sinful, breaking God's covenant, and ultimately would lead to his rejection by God. We're going to continue that tonight. We have just a little bit more to discuss about that, about his struggle and his rejection by God, and then that of course will transition into David. And so a large part of this class will be spent on King David and his reign over Israel and God using him. In the first section, we'll discuss how he's anointed to be king, second king of Israel, and then how God providentially brought him into the service of King Saul and why that happened. And then, if we have time, hopefully we can get to his defeat of Goliath, someone we have heard stories about for a long time. So, as we begin, we're back in 1 Samuel 15, and I'm not going to go through every one of these verses, reading them all, but just to bring us back where we are. We've seen how Saul originally sinned by doing what? What was his first real break with the covenant of God? Do you remember? He offered a sacrifice he had no right to offer because he was impatient in waiting for Samuel to come. He did something that he shouldn't have done. And that was the first time that God said outright, I'm rejecting you. And what was his second sin? His second situation that led to sin? Okay, well that's what we're in now. What happened before that though? You remember his rash vow? Until I'm victorious, right? And he really that self pride, the sin of self pride came out, and it almost cost him his son's life, Jonathan's life, because of the rashness of his vow. One thing that stands out about Saul is he's just a rash person. Like, he's very impatient. He doesn't think as he should. And then third, and what we were discussing was, when they went against the Amalekites, what was God commanded him to do? We'll go to 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. God says, I want you to devote to destruction all that they have. God's very clear, right? He's to kill both man and woman, child and infant, oxen, sheep, camel, donkey. That meant everything. Well, what happens? And I'm going to go through these first ones kind of quickly, but if you have a question, you can stop me. They go in, and what does the end of verse 9 say? They would not utterly destroy them. It's interesting, the end of verse 9 says, what did they destroy? What's that? What did they destroy? The things they didn't want, right? And so they were going through, I like this, I don't like that, you know. And so they only destroyed what they want. They didn't listen to God. You go down to verse 10, it's God says in verse 11, now, he's already said, I reject Saul. But notice the change in language in verse 11. What does he say this time? Not just that I reject him, but what? I regret it. You know, I regret that this has happened, that he's even been chosen. Kind of akin, we kind of made something similar made in Genesis 6 when God said, I repent that I've made man, or the terminology is there. It's not repent like we think of repentance in our own lives, but the idea of regret. right? Sorrow. We kind of get to a little funny situation, not really funny, but if you go down, let's see. So verse 13, what does Saul say? The end of verse 13.
I've done everything the Lord's asked.
I've done it all, right? I did what God asked me to do. Well, Samuel, it's kind of humorous, but it's really sad. He says, but what do I hear in my ears? Don't I hear the bleating of the sheep? And then, of course, then what does Saul do? He says, well, it's not my fault. It's their fault. I wanted to do all of that. They didn't want to. And who am I, right? You're king. You're supposed to be the authority. And verse 16, Samuel's heard enough, hasn't he? What does he say? He says, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And so Saul says, speak. Verse 19, he goes on to say, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? You know, Saul's a hypocrite. He's saying one thing and he's doing another thing, right? He's just a hypocrite. And hey, any of us can become hypocritical in our lives, can't we? And that's what's going on. It's amazing, even after Samuel says that, what does he say in verse 20? He again tries to defend himself. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And then he tells on himself. The thing is, when we are hypocritical, if you give us enough time to keep talking, what do? We will tell on ourselves. It's the same thing with our children, right? If we give them enough time, and the same is true with us, right?
Give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves.
But yeah, and if you give them enough time, they'll tell on themselves, right? And same is true with us as adults. We don't like to admit that. But he keeps on talking, and what does he say? I brought Agag, the king of Amalek. Sorry, I always have trouble with that word, and I don't know why it gets stuck in my head, but Amalek. And I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. And again, he blames the people, verse 21, but the people took the spoil. He gets into that. He said, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And so he tries to say, look, hey, this is all great. We brought it all back to sacrifice to God. Isn't this a good thing? Now what's he done? He's done a little mind trick that we like to play. Remember in Star Wars, if you've watched Star Wars, what do? They do those mind tricks sometimes. They get you to say or do what they want you to do. He's doing a little mind trick here on himself. What's the mind trick?
No certain reason.
He's reasoned his way to self-righteousness, isn't he? He's reasoned his way to, hey, I'm not just okay, I'm good. Look at me, I'm so spiritually minded. Right? And he's used his reason to convince himself that he's a good man. He's doing exactly what God has asked him to do. Verse 22, Samuel said, Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. We'll keep on in just a second, but notice what Samuel's saying here. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Is it the intention of most people to, when false doctrine is brought up, is the intention to do something? I'm trying to think of a way I want to phrase this, but is the intention always malevolent? I don't think it always is. I don't think it always is. You think about when musical instruments was brought into the church. Were people trying to do that out of some kind of malevolence, or some kind of some ill intent to destroy the church? I don't think so. But does quote unquote motive justify an action? Yes, ma'am.
We start reasoning and making rationale that just isn't there for God. You know, it'll help us stay on pitch. It'll keep us together. It'll, you know, as far as musical instruments, there's all these things. And people are thinking that this is going to be pleasing to God when He's already very specifically given us the exact detail of what would be pleasing to Him. And, you know, I mean, I don't think it comes from a bad place. But it comes from a self-willed place.
And from a prideful place, doesn't it? There is an obvious pride involved, because what are you saying? What are you saying to God?
You know better.
I know better. This is better, God. I remember reading about when the instrument was first brought into some of the churches of Christ in Kentucky. You know what the excuse was? Man, have you heard them sing? They're terrible. We got to do something to help the singing, right? I don't believe that's not from a place of, man, I'm mad, some kind of ill will toward God, right? But it's still false doctrine. It's still wrong, right? Yes, ma'am.
Rather than having a positive motive, are we trying to please man, or are we trying to please God?
Well, I think that's
because
exactly it.
There's a lot of things that we have done, and that's the reason there's a lot of denominations, is so that they can please man rather than God.
And the same can be true of us individually. I'm not trying to just condemn everybody else. I think there's a personal application to all this about our own self-willed attitudes sometimes toward things.
It's like when Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. God needs some help. Obviously, I'm not having a child, and Abraham needs a son. And so, to some degree, it's that attitude that brings in false doctrine. Well, what a thing would be so much better. We get more people. We could convert. You know, I had a man tell me once, you know, you need to stop talking about doctrine and talk about love. Because you get more people to come if you talk about love than if you talk about doctrine. But you can't talk about love without doctrine.
And we won't talk about love, right? I won't talk about John 3:16 and all the other passages. We need to, right? But it's not an either-or situation. And the point here is motivation can be somewhat good, but then can lead to see, well, now, I'm not so sure Saul's motivation was right. Right? I'm not even sure his motivation was right. I think he got to this after he's exhausted every other excuse. And then he finds this. Well, we brought it back to sacrifice it. You know? Yes, sir, Neil.
Appear, and I don't ever remember being really a defiance in the world I was in, defiance to God. also to dress. I mean, you know, I came in here on Sunday morning with a tank shirt and a pair of shorts. You guys would look crazy at me. And because I've always felt like you try to dress to give to present yourself well. I don't know, show respect, I guess, and maybe I'm wrong, but to help show respect, I guess.
Yeah, good point. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
One real life example, I mean, I've heard many times over the years from Christians is, you know, if they want to invite their friends to services on Sunday morning, then they go to their friends' denominations to worship on Sunday morning because that's only fair. You know, if I expect them to come with me, I need to go with them, even though, I mean, God has a very, again, specific command, what he expects from us, and we're going to push that aside to go do this. And again, we can rationalize. I mean,
and it's a rationalization, right? You're exactly right. I've reasoned it through. This seems reasonable. It seems reasonable to bring back Agag, right? I'm the victor. I can celebrate over him, right? It's like when a football team wins on Saturday and they go and they throw the flag down in the middle, their own flag in the middle of the other team's field, right? He rationalized it. And we can rationalize it just like you're saying with church attendance or with sin. You know, we make these rationalizations. Be careful with your rationalizations.
That's what Paul warned the elders about in Acts, where he said, you know, from among your own selves, shall men arise, people perverse. The first things weren't wicked things per se. They were just a deviation from what the gospel was. And because there was any deviation, it was in fact sinful.
And I'll give you two more uncomfortable ones, and I'll move on. Is people rationalize over alcohol, right? People rationalize that. People rationalize movies, TV shows. We rationalize those things, right? Be careful with your rationalizations. That's all I'm saying. Yes, ma'am. I'll move on.
I think one of the key words up there in that scripture is presumption. And how it's stated that it's as iniquity and idolatry that we think, because we reason, that our presumption is going to be okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What was the first thing you said? We rationalize movies the second.
Alcohol and movies, drinking alcohol and movies, and those kind of things. Those are just examples.
And
but
movies is just the bad language.
Yeah, yeah. Not just going to see movies. You can go on this broader topic. I don't want to narrow those down, but we make these rationalizations, and sometimes we do it even when there's clear scripture about it. Rationalize like ball games and hobbies, right? We make rationalizations about our kids going to these things and missing services. We rationalize it when we ought to think about what we're doing. But anyway, so good topic. So he's done that, and so Samuel comes back at him in 22, and he makes that statement, it's better to obey than to give. Now, what he's saying here is not that they shouldn't sacrifice. That's commanded by God. That would be sinning again. His point is, and I think Doug made this point, and I think it's a good one, about our worship and about how we come to worship. You know, the Jesus mentions, I believe it's in Matthew 6, when we come to worship and we have something against our brother and we know it, he says, leave your sacrifice, go make it right, and then come back and offer it. Well, what's his point there? Is motivation in worship, the right attitude, having the right attitude, is important. John 4:24. God is spirit, what? And they that worship him must worship in truth and spirit. And that's the point of that. Well, his sacrifices were not accepted by God because he'd done them rather than obeying in the right spirit and in the right way. He chose a different way. And so his whatever he did in that mode was not going to be accepted. He goes on in verse 23 to say, for rebellion is as sin, as the sin of divination. And notice the word here, presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Notice what he's comparing there. Divination was this great evil thing. That's interesting that she brings that, or sorry, that Samuel brings that up to Saul, because later on he's going to get in trouble for that very thing. But he says rebellion against God, what we're talking about, he compares it, he says it's just as bad as divination, as getting into the dark arts, as witchcraft and those kind of things. He says that's just as evil. He says that presumption, right? Presumption. The idea that I can change what God's commanded me to do. That God told me not, you know, to go in and devote everything to destruction, but you know what? I think that's okay, right? That's presumptuous. And so he said that he compares that with iniquity and idolatry. It's idolatry. Why? Because you put yourself as the authority. You've made yourself God. That's Adam and Eve in the garden, right? When Eve saw that it would make her wise like God. You know, that's a presumption of taking the place of God. And so he says, because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So God had already said, I reject you from being king. But what Samuel's saying to him here, this is why God rejected you. This is why he set you aside from being king. Now what's interesting is, what was set in course with his giving of the sacrifice is going to play itself out. And that's going to happen. Does that mean Saul himself has to be lost? No, he could have turned around, right? He could have repented. Now, he's not going to be able to be king. That's already been taken off the table. But he could still get his life right. And unfortunately, that doesn't ever seem to happen. He has moments. But he says the Lord has rejected him from being king. And then verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, it's finally gotten here, right? After this long discussion, he's used every excuse that he can. What does he say?
I've sinned.
You know, what does James tell us if we are, what, if we can confess our sins? Why is confession important?
Humility.
Yes, ma'am.
Unless you admit that you've done something wrong, you're not going to change.
Isn't it about taking ownership of our weaknesses? As long as we live in denial about where we're weak, we will never grow. If someone is a teacher in the school and they just not very good, right? They don't put in the time they need to prepare the lessons. They don't, they just put no energy into teaching. They're not learning and growing. What's it going to take for them to become a better teacher? Well, they need to do all those things, but the first step is what? I got to own up. I'm not a very good teacher, right? I need to put more time in. I need to invest myself into my students and into my classwork. Great teachers, what? Invest into their children, right? Into their students and into their work. Great firemen are invested into the work, right? You got lazy guys, I bet, sometimes. Guys that weren't invested. They're not going to last as a fireman, right? You get people at Campbell, Neil, that just aren't invested in the work. They're on the line and they're not doing what they're supposed to, right? They're not going to be good workers, and eventually they're going to get fired. You know, you've got to overcome that. and that begins by that confession. And finally, Saul has gotten to the point where he confesses, right? I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I, notice this, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He really kind of digs down at the real heart of the issue, right? What's his issue? Well, I think one of them is a lack of humility. But I think it's also a lack of what's the word I'm looking for? Of courage. Now, he's a courageous warrior. But when it comes to the rejection of the people, he can't stand it. He loves the applaud of people. Remember what he said in his rash vow. What was it? Nobody eats until I have been avenged. What's that all about? He wants to be noted as a great warrior king. Yes, ma'am.
We may cover this later, but I think that becomes more obvious when David starts gaining in popularity with the people. You know, what Saul has his thousand, has had his thousand, and David's his tens of thousands. He wanted the accolades from the people. He wanted the people to love him.
Mm-hmm.
And reverence him. And couldn't get it.
How many politicians have been destroyed because they love the clapter, right? They love the applause. How many people have been destroyed because they love the applause? And so he cries out in verse 25. He says, "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." So I think that a little bit speaks to his relationship with Samuel. I think part of what allows him to see his own weakness and fall is Samuel, right? He and Samuel, and we'll see this in a minute. And we've seen it already when God told Samuel that I've rejected Saul. What was Samuel's reaction? Do you remember?
He was grieved.
He was more than grieved, he was angry. He was angry. Now, I don't think he was angry at God. I think he was angry that the fact that here's this young man that I'm helping to bring into his reign, and I think he's just angry about it. Well, I think that speaks to their relationship with one another. And here again, what does Saul ask? He says, "Forgive me." He's asking Samuel to forgive him. Then we go on to verse 26. This had to be hard. This had to be hard. Now, the scripture doesn't actually tell us Saul's reaction. But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And he basically says, "I'm not going back." And that kind of brings an end to their relationship. Yes, ma'am.
I took it from 24 and 25, and I took it, there was no humility there, although it was wordplay.
Mm-hmm.
I've sinned, and it was because of the people. He's still not taking ownership.
And it may be the fact, we don't know this exactly, I don't know exactly, but he may even still be trying to manipulate the situation to get God's forgiveness so he can remain as king.
It looks more like to me that he's manipulating Samuel, so Samuel will honor him with the people.
Mm-hmm.
Because later on he's going to say, "Well, don't dishonor me, come and serve God with me inside of the people."
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he was really concerned that they were not
going to
take that well.
Yeah.
So
if you go on to the next text here, verse 26, and Samuel said to Saul, verse 27, as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized him by the skirt of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to you, to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. That's tough. Better than you. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. For he is not a man that he should have regret. That's speaking right to the heart of Saul. I imagine those words, I mean, that's just... it would be tough for me to hear that, right? Now, does it humble him? It doesn't seem to, at least not any long-lasting way. But Samuel's words are really biting at Saul. And if you go you go on down to verse 30, Saul says, "I have sinned, yet honor me now." Now this may be speak to what you've been saying. "Honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." Notice what he says here. Your God. And if that doesn't say kind of what's at his heart, I don't know what does. Verse 31, "So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord." And then if you go down to verse 32, so he turns his back on Saul, but there's still a problem to be dealt with. It says Agag. Samuel does what Saul should have done. It says, verse 32, Samuel says, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came. This is really kind of sad. This is a dude who, now he's a sinner, don't get me wrong. Well, here he comes in, he's like, "All my people died today. At least I got out of that one." He comes in cheerfully, right? I think it's interesting that the writer of Samuel says he came in cheerfully. And he's not going to go out that way. Agag said, "Surely bitterness of death is past. I'm okay." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless." So you want to speak about somebody try to say Samuel's cruel here. I want you to notice the sin of Agag. "As your sword made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. There are some traumatic deaths in Scripture. You know, I'm always mindful of Acts 12 with King Herod, right, and eaten by worms. And that one's bad. You think about Ananias and Sapphira, you know, die there before the Lord in Acts 5.
John the Baptist getting his head chopped off.
John the Baptist died getting his head cut off. You think about Judas hanging himself and his bowels coming out, right? There's some being hacked to death. This one ranks up there, doesn't it? And why include that in Scripture? Why not just say he slew him? Well, isn't that kind of interesting? You ever think about that? Why is there's other times when it's not nearly as descriptive. But then there's sometimes, like with Eli. Eli's death, you know, his is pretty descriptive. Why does God, the Holy Spirit, spend time defining this for us?
It seems like the fact that Samuel accomplished the commandment of God is in contrast to Saul. I mean, Samuel could have Saul kill Agag, but that wasn't Saul's privilege anymore because he wasn't king.
Mm-hmm. And it also speaks to the fact that God told them, or, you know, they were warned, "You're choosing a king. I'm your king," talking about God. And Samuel was the judge. In other words, this wouldn't have happened had Samuel been judge. Yes, ma'am.
When he used adjectives like that, cheerfully and hacked him to pieces, that invokes an emotional response. in the listeners, the readers, and when you have an emotional response to a situation, it usually gets imprinted in your memory, and it's very memorable. So this whole scenario, I mean, God wants his people to remember this.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
I don't get the sense that Samuel enjoyed this.
No, I don't
either. It's not like...
And I don't mean to give that impression.
No, I'm not saying he did. It's not like, I get to go hack somebody to pieces today. He did it because of his love and respect for God. I mean, he's doing it out of fear. And it's just like the men who were going to throw... I mean, they threw Jonah overboard. Right? It's like, listen, you've upset somebody. You've upset God. You've done something. And that's a terrible thing, I think, to throw... You're out at sea and you just throw a man overboard and you're going to let him drown to death. But they knew, right, that something wasn't right. And so here, it's out of his absolute obedience and love for God. It's like Abraham with Isaac. Mm-hmm. I mean, you talk about a terrible situation had it gone through. He's going to stab and sacrifice his son. But he's going to do it not because he enjoyed it. But, you know, and that's what Saul didn't have. I mean, mm-hmm. Saul forgot who he was working for.
Yeah. And I got to close it up here. I know we got other comments. And I think with this thing, the reason I bring it up is I think part of what's going on too is God is really making a comparison with what Saul did in regard to sin and disobedience with what Samuel's doing, right? And Agag kind of representing sin, right? And how God is so opposed to sin and evil and how it's going to be punished. Did you have something real quick? So the last verse here, and I'll close it with this one. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel, verse 35, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And he just repeats that idea there. God did not hate Saul. I think God had hope, that he would be a good king. But Saul just, and I know God knows all things. I'm not trying to say that. But I think God looks at him like any of us, right? We have opportunity to do good. And
16 verse 1, God told Samuel, enough's enough.
Mm-hmm.
Stop grieving for Saul. He's been rejected.
Yeah, we'll get into that next week. We'll look at the anointing of David. Go ahead and read chapter 16 and 17 again. So we'll have class next week. The week after is when we won't. So we'll meet back next week, 16 and 17. Thank you all.